Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Now we'll go back for a context in just a minute or two, but the king has invited some folks to his son's wedding, and he's upset because a bunch of folks have not accepted the invitation. And so he says in verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, and bid to the marriage." But it says there that they were not worthy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning, and you have a way in your holiness and righteousness of getting under people's skin, Father. It's not that we ought be that way, but fallen man is a mess, and you have a way about you and your holiness and righteousness, Father. It goes against the grain of a lost sinner and somebody in a, with a carnal nature. I pray that you might make sure that our eyes are open to these things in others, Father, sure enough, but also in ourselves. Father, may you instruct us here this morning, and maybe there's nobody here lost, but we saw a ton of lost people yesterday, and I pray that you might deal with those folks for the things that they saw, the things that they heard, the tracts they received, the Word of God they heard, hymn lyrics and those sort of things, Father. I pray that you'll help us to be the light, and we want to do all that we can to help, Father, but I pray that you might open our eyes to some things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I prayed like that because it says here in verse 8 that this king, in evaluating why folks didn't come to the wedding and wouldn't seem to accept this invitation, is because it says there that they were not worthy. Now, there is no better way in the world, I suppose, in maybe especially in modern America, of picking a fight than playing the unworthy card. There's something about fallen human nature. I guess it just has self-esteem problems, because boy, there's something about it where if I lend to you the impression, and maybe it's especially true in America more than elsewhere, I'm not sure, we have a different kind of history with liberty and freedom, and we don't have a king and all that kind of stuff, maybe, so that's probably part of it, but all I have to do is lend to you the impression that I think that you're less than me or less worthy of something than me, or that you don't deserve something that I deserve, and we have a fight on our hands, right? I mean, if I insinuate that you're not worthy of my friendship or my attention or my companionship or my affection because you're just not as good as me, if that impression is lent, you are pretty quick, and I say you generally, Americans and maybe even beyond our borders, folks tend to get mad as a wet hen real fast. And I understand why. I'm not saying that I'm any different, but this is a thorn that apparently the devil has stuck into the skin of man as we're fallen and such. And it's just part of the human nature, just carnal nature, that you would have a little bit of a chip on your shoulder about certain things, and this is one of them. And once the devil gets you with this, he's got his thumb on that thorn, and every opportunity that he gets, about every 4 seconds, he just pushes that thorn a little further and wiggles it around, and you know how bad a splinter or something like that hurts when you do that. But as long as there have been races in the world, it's been racial issues like that. You see that in our country all the time. As long as there have been sinners, as long as there have been branches of the military service, you know, one branch thinks that it has a leg up on the other branches, and there's always this thing between them. Some of it is good enough natured, but there's an awful lot of it that can go really deep and get really bitter really fast. It drives the feminist agenda politically in our country, where all somebody has to suggest is that a woman didn't get a job or wasn't properly respected because of her gender and the glass ceiling and all that stuff. And boy, they're up in arms, ready to go, saying vile, profane things in public. It just gets nasty fast. It doesn't matter that the police officer is calmly on camera saying, "Can I just have your driver's license and your insurance?" And the guy says, "I want you to know I have a gun in the car." "Well, just don't reach for it." And then suddenly from "don't reach for it," "don't reach for it, stay away from it, stay away from it," bam, bam, bam. Hey, dude, stay away from it. Don't reach for it. And meanwhile, his girlfriend's in the car with her camera going, taking video of it, and then blaming the cop for seeing the gun and screaming, "Do not touch it, do not pull it, do not point it," bam, bam, bam. Don't blame the police officer. And don't riot after your idiot gets himself killed, by the way, and the police officer is acquitted. It's crazy, though, where folks socially, racially, politically, and whether that be feminists, blacks, Mexicans, Muslims, gays, rainbow coalition, whatever, that they would carry a chip on their shoulder where they feel that any behavior is justified as long as they feel that they have been noted as unworthy, as being looked down upon in some way. That's kind of what the impression is here in this passage. Several million times a day, the devil whispers in somebody's ear that he or she or they have looked down upon you, and they don't think you're as pretty as they are or as smart as they are, or that you married beneath yourself or some such thing like that. And folks just get really mad really fast, and it plays out in religious scenarios and spiritual scenarios where if somebody feels, whether they're justified or not, that they're being looked down upon from some religious perspective, that justifies them for ignoring God for the rest of their lives. Now, this only proves that the large part of humankind, adults included, belong in the nursery and need to have their diapers changed. In fact, they should just change their own diapers. But I would point out to you that in this passage, the king, who, by the way, doctrinally is God, right, invites some folks to a wedding, the wedding of his son, Jesus Christ, and then says in verse 8, "These people were bidden, but they're not worthy to come." And that's my title this morning. I want to talk to you about unworthy sinners. Because believe it or not, there are unworthy sinners in this world. You see people's hackles rise up with the mention of it. And I would say this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? That's perfectly clear. A child of God that's in the Bible and knows what the Bible says clearly understands that no sinner of any variation or species is worthy of salvation. We simply thank God that God made Christ worthy in our place, right? We understand that. I know many times the world does not, but the Bible says that He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're made worthy because Christ was worthy. It's not that we're worthy of ourselves. I know I don't have to explain that to you. He was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so having made us meet, we know that in and of ourselves, qualitatively, we're never worthy as such, right? Nevertheless, the Bible still testifies that there are some sinners that are not worthy. Now, I'll make the case, by the way, that those sinners Those unworthy sinners are going to bust hell wide open because they're unworthy. But it's not like you think. Or at least it's not like the average American thinks. Let me talk to you about unworthy sinners this morning. Look in Matthew chapter 22. And again, verse 8. Now this is the king. That king is God. And he says in verse 8, "Then said he, the king, to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." That's a remarkable thing to say. Those are cold words, boy, when you hear those coming from the mouth of a king, especially when they come from the mouth of the omniscient, omnipotent king of the universe, God Almighty, God the Father, where he says somebody's not coming because they're not worthy. That's hard to take, especially in America in 2017, really hard to take. Imagine what it would be like if we're all in this room milling around, and there's 120 or 50 of us here, and now I've got two sons married and a daughter married, and then there's one maybe working on it sometime, someday, somewhere. So I'll have a chance to do this at some juncture again in the future. But imagine us milling in this room, and I have a son getting married, and I walk into the room, and I walk past 30 of you to hand an invitation to one person and say, "Marcy and I really want you to come to the wedding. We really, really hope you can come." And then look around the circle at the rest of you and walk away. And then walk across the room, walk past 50 or 60 more of you, and pick out somebody in the circle and reach to them and shake hands and hand them an invitation. "You know, my son's getting married, and we really, really, really want you to be there. It'll mean the world to us. If you'll be there, I hope you'll come." And then I walk past almost the whole rest of us in the room and hand a third guy or lady an invitation, the last one in line, and say, it's really important to us that you come. Now, I want you to know that that's how some people think that God does things. It's called Calvinism, where God from the foundation of the world declared the vast majority of the mankind in the world unworthy, and then goes and hands an invitation and salvation out to one in 100, one in 1,000. That's how Calvinists think salvation works, and I want you to know that is not the case. I'm making the case that there are indeed unworthy sinners, biblically. And maybe you don't know what I'm talking about yet, but there are unworthy sinners. There are sinners that are not worthy to go to heaven. There are sinners, biblically, that are only worthy to go and burn in hell forever. It's just true. Now, in this passage, there's some strong dispensational and prophetic currents in it. You have a king, you have a kingdom, you have his son, you have a marriage, you have a bidding to the marriage, you have a marriage supper, and you know the king is God, you know the son is Christ, and you have an idea of who's getting married. But it doesn't happen like the scenario that I just described, that of a Calvinist. Nevertheless, there are unworthy sinners who deserve to go to hell. I'd like to explain that to you for a second here. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at this passage, that the Lord does not define unworthy as somebody that he has spurned, that he has disdained, that he has rejected, and that he has not invited. In fact, he defines an unworthy sinner as one who was invited and rejected him and spurned him and disdained the guy that invited him. Look down in chapter 22, verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son," we know who that is, "and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." And notice, first of all, they would not come. I'd like to say that the first thing I can say with absolute confidence, it's not the Calvinistic way But there are sinners that are unworthy of heaven, and they are fully worthy of hell, and that's where they're going to go. And that's a sinner that has spurned an invitation. This king invited them. This king wanted them there. This king bid them come. And yet the Bible says in chapter 22, verse 3, they were bidden to the wedding and they would not come. They just refused to come. They wouldn't come. Now, you've been invited, right? I know I'm speaking mainly to saved people here this morning. If you accept the invitation, you are worthy. Thank God for it. But these folks, they would not come. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage, you're invited, we want you there. But they made light of it. It's not just that they would not come, but they made light of it. And it says further, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Each of them had something better to do. Somebody had to go to work. Somebody had to go fishing. Somebody had to do this. Somebody had to do that. And they said, no, no, we're not interested. We're not coming. The Lord from that point declares them unworthy. In fact, in verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he begs you to come. He invites you. He wants you there. He's given you an invitation. How many of you have ever applied for a position of CEO at a Fortune 500 company? I bet there's nobody in here that ever has. You can probably go to one of those websites or magazines or whatever and find somebody looking for somebody for that position, because somebody died or somebody got fired or whatever, and maybe that position pays a seven-figure income, not counting decimal points. And I doubt any of you have ever once in your lifetime applied for that. You know why? Because you're not qualified. Because you're not worthy. I wouldn't consider myself worthy, right? But what if it was as simple as you get the ad and all you have to do, anybody can do the job. All you have to do is carry in the ad and say, I saw this in the magazine. Can I interview? Sure. In fact, you're hired. We'll pay you $5 million a year. Oh, well, I was hoping for more. No, I'm kidding. I'm saying, what if it were that simple that all you have to do is show up with the invitation, with the ad, and say, I came, is this for real? Yeah, it's for real. Well, you're not going to get that. I know that's true. But that's exactly what God did. He offered you an invitation to come, not just to be part of a wedding, but to have an eternal life, to live forever with Him, and invited you, showed you how much He loved you, begged you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Would you please come? It means the world to me that you come. I loved you enough to die for you. I committed my love to you. Would you please come? And they said, no, we ain't coming. Well, you're not worthy. You deserve to go to hell. Now, the fact is, we all deserve to go to hell. But the other fact is, you will bust hell wide open if you spurn that invitation. That's what makes you unworthy, is spurning that invitation. Now, there's something else. Look in Matthew chapter 10. I can show you something else like that. People get their undies in a bunch over stuff that's weird, and they get all upset over one thing or another because it makes them feel somehow shorted, somehow disdained, somehow disrespected, and get mad about it, and they'll treat God like that at times, and get mad at the brethren, so they're mad at God, or get mad at something that happened, and so they're mad at God, and they disdain God from there. And even though an invitation is openly given to them and he pleads for them to come, his blood lies on a ground beneath a cross and a life taken back up from the grave to show them how much he wants them. And yet they spurn the invitation and turn it away. Well, you deserve to go to hell. And you will. But there's another scenario. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11. Now he's giving, again, there's some prophetic, dispensational, and apostolic doctrine here, true enough. But still, you see a clear invitation. Verse 11, to the apostles, unto whatsoever city or town you will enter, you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, again, somebody's invited. And again, still, these are strong words coming from somebody that's plainly standing in the place of God saying, if they do certain things, then you may find that house, those people unworthy, so just let them go. Just take your shoes off and bust the dust off of them and walk away. Don't worry about it another second. They're unworthy. Oh, in America, that doesn't fly very well, because if you're gay, you're certainly worthy, and if you're a feminist, you're certainly worthy, and we're all worthy, worthy, worthy. It doesn't matter if we're pink polka-dotted rainbow colors, we're worthy, because that's the way we are. But the Lord says, no, there's folks that are unworthy. And the first folks that are unworthy are those that have spurned an invitation. Here's something else, though. In verse 11 through 13, you find three times the issue of worthiness mentioned. In verse 14, then you have the explanation. Whosoever shall not receive you, those apostles, nor hear your words, those apostles' words, which the Lord put in their mouths, so those are God's words, right? That determined their worthiness or their unworthiness. You see, these sinners, were not just invited. They were visited. I mean, they had an invitation given where they were invited, not just by messengers, but they were also visited by the Lord Himself. They were visited by the messengers, and they were visited by the Lord Himself. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. God was manifest in the flesh, came to this world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, but He came and commended His love to us because He came into this world to save sinners. And those sinners, because they were hard-headed and they didn't open their ears and they didn't clear out their eyes, they knew not the time of their visitation. These folks were not just invited. They were visited. And they spurned the invitation and they refused the visitation. The visitation of God Himself. God manifest in the flesh. And then after that, they spurned the visitation of the apostles that went to tell them, and subsequent generations of witnesses that went to tell them. And it's not a huge amount of trouble. I mean, I appreciate Jason's work, but putting up a little wooden frame on the back of a snowmobile sled's not a huge thing, and you know, hanging some banners, that's not a matter of months and months of backbreaking labor. It's not exactly a NOAA project, right? Well, I printed up the flyers. Yeah, I typed it out on my computer and Sylvia did some work, and then we sent it via computer to the print shop and they delivered it to my house. It was hard work. Boy, I tell you, that's tough. I mean, it was just hard. I mean, these folks not just spurned an invitation, but they refused a visitation. Jesus Christ came, and furthermore, along those lines, I mean, every man in this that saw that parade yesterday, every woman undoubtedly before yesterday had a knock on their conscience somewhere along the way, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to their door and says, "Hey, could we talk? You saw that church sign, you know, down the street. You got that tract somebody handed you. You know, you think about any of that?" I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we've been all visited by our consciences at some time, point or another. Maybe not in recent years if you're hard and seared and all those things. But you've been visited. You've been visited with your conscience. The Holy Ghost has told you, no, 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 don't do that. And maybe you should consider this. If you're unworthy, you've not just spurned an invitation, you have refused a visitation. Think about you being framed somehow and being innocently placed on death row, I suppose not in this state, but somewhere where there is a death row. And you're hurt and, of course, self-righteously indignant because you didn't do it. And maybe you really didn't do it. And so you go to death row and you sit there for 40 months or whatever, and then the governor figures it out, and at the moment before your execution, he sends word down and says, I'd like to offer you a pardon, but you're mad. No, I don't want a pardon. So, well, let me send a limo down to the prison and bring you up to the Capitol. I want to talk to you. No, I'm not interested. And then the governor gets in his limo and comes down to the prison house and wants to knock on your door and visit you. You say, "You get out of here, you go away." People are crazy. Somebody like that certainly would be crazy. But that's exactly what they do. They don't just spurn an invitation. They refuse a visitation. I mean, they didn't just turn down Jesus Christ for eternal life. They said, "You get out of here. I'm not interested in coming, and I want you gone. I don't want to be bothered by you anymore." It's not just a spurned invitation. It is a refused visitation. You'll have to go to hell. Anybody that goes to hell over those two obstacles, knowing full well that you were invited and you said no. And knowing full well, at least now you know, that you've been visited by Christ, by witnesses, by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures sat on your coffee table and witnessed to you every day of your life that it's been there. Conscience, the Holy Ghost, and you have refused that visitation. Anybody after that, anybody past those two scenarios, is an unworthy sinner. You didn't deserve to go to hell. You didn't deserve to go to heaven anyway. You were unworthy anyway. But you refused past any point of being worthy. If you refuse an invitation that's free and open, and then if you refuse a visitation that's clear and loving, then go to hell. And you deserve what you get. Had I gone to hell, I would deserve what I got. If I went to hell today after being saved 46 years, I would still deserve to go to hell. But, buddy, if you go to hell, you're going to have to go to hell because you spurned an invitation and then you refused a visitation. It says further down in verse 14, just one more little lesson. "Whosoever shall not receive you, the apostles." Well, that's not Christ visiting them himself personally at their doorsteps at that hour. That means that Christ appoints ambassadors. And we are ambassadors for Christ. If you go to hell, somewhere along the way, somebody's certainly in America anyway, passed you a tract, made a sign that you can see on a football game on a Sunday or something. But you've been visited in some way. And for most folks in America, they have seen enough of the Word of God to be accountable for it. Verse 14, "Nor hear your words, then ye depart out of that house, and we'll just consider them unworthy. We don't have to think about them anymore." Folks, if you spurn the invitation and refuse the visitation, you deserve to go to hell. What more could Christ do? An unworthy sinner. All of us unworthy. I'm not separating myself from as being worthy from the unworthy, but boy, If you walk past those two things, you are unworthy and you deserve to go to hell. And you will. Now notice something else. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 10. You're there. Look over down in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Again, even coming from a loving Savior who's visited and who has invited, for him to say that if this set of circumstances is the case, you're not worthy of me. And if this set of circumstances is the case, you're not worthy of me. Now, the guy sitting beside you may be worthy of me, but you're not. Boy, that goes against an American's grain. Really bad, doesn't it? Boy, that goes against somebody's grain who's been in religion all their life. And then they're told that those crackpots walking down the street yesterday in blue shirts, that they're the worthy ones, but I'm not the worthy one. Yeah, you're not the worthy one because you spurned an invitation. You're not the worthy one because you refused a visitation. And by the way, you're an unworthy one, most likely because you have an inverted relation. And by that, I mean, he says there in this passage, he says, if you love your father or your mother in verse 37 more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Now, this will fit for both Christians and for lost people alike. Now, I know I'm not worthy of Jesus Christ, period, right? That much is true. I have accepted an invitation. I have not refused his visitation, by the way. And I know that I'm not perfect by any stretch, but he informs me of this. If I love my father or my mother or my brother or my sister, and it spreads out to my wife and to my kids and to my job and to my hobbies, if I love those things more than I love him, I am not worthy of him. Now, if when I'm lost, the love of those things keeps me from him, I'll go to hell, an unworthy sinner. As it is, I have those priorities squared away with regard to salvation, and so I am an unworthy sinner, but I'm going to heaven. But anybody that goes to hell is unworthy, and they're unworthy for a reason. They're unworthy because they have spurned an invitation. They're unworthy because they have refused a visitation. And they're unworthy because they have probably an inverted relation. Some will not get saved because of what mama says, or what mama would say, or what they think mama would say, or father, or mother, or sister, or brother, or best friends and school chums. It just goes on and on and on. But the priorities are shuffled. Look, if you have parents that aren't perfect, fine. It sure is nice to have a mom or dad that made you go to church and didn't say to you, now look, it's either Jesus Christ or me, and you can't have both. There are some that have had that scenario presented them. If you're not among those that have had that scenario presented, you live in great luxury. You've had a mom or dad that said, love me, but receive Christ also. That's a blessing. But boy, I tell you what, the number of scenarios in this life presented where something is allowable and just. It's not wrong to have a hobby. It's certainly not wrong to have a wife. It's not wrong to be occupied with your family. It's not wrong to be occupied with various number of things. You can just go on and on and on with a list of things. And yet the fact is, if you love that more than you love me, notice it doesn't say if you love mother or father more than you love salvation, you're not worthy. He says, if you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy. And boy, that's where the fur hits the fan for a Christian. Because Christians love all kinds of stuff. And the hour that you cease to love him first, then you have an inverted relation. And no, you were never worthy. And no, if you're saved, you're never going to hell. But the worthiness issue is settled by what you love and serve the most. Right? These folks have an inverted relation. They are not worthy. That explains the cross down in verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That cross is self-denial. That cross is the price that you pay to put things in order in your life so that you're not worshiping at the feet of another person, a mother or a father, that they're not what's holding you back, a sister or a brother or a wife or a hope of a husband or some such thing like that. You're called to love Jesus Christ first and foremost and always. And if you have salvation, it'll never be taken away from you. But it ought to break your heart that it's possible to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord say, you're not worthy of me. Not on the basis of my blood shed for you, but you're not worthy of me after you got saved because you loved him, her, them, or it more than you loved me. Amen? It's an inverted relation. The price of the right priorities, the price of the orders of things. And he said to the first church in Revelation, he said to Ephesus, you have left your first love. You used to love me first and foremost before everything. And now something's taken my place and I'm number three or four on the list. What a horrible thing to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Now I'll tell you, if you're lost and you've spurned an invitation and you've refused the visitation, and on top of it, and you almost always do. In this case, the issue was envy. Okay? Back in this passage, that's the next passage. I'll talk to you more about that in a minute. But, I mean, it's an inverted relation. These folks stayed lost because of their mother's religion, their father's religion, what their mama wanted, what they were afraid their aunt would say, what they were afraid of would happen at the next family gathering. Ladies and gentlemen, that's an inverted relation. And it makes a man unworthy. One last thing. Take your Bible, turn over to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas preaching away. In verse 39, a great presentation, a great statement. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Praise the Lord, man. We don't have to go through the law, right? Well, they're going down in this passage. In verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, you Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He said, you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now that's a little different. If you go back in verse 45, you learn that these folks had a carnal motivation. Some folks are lost because they spurn an invitation. Folks are lost because they refuse a visitation. Folks sometimes remain lost because they have an inverted relation. And then they may, on top of it all, have a carnal motivation. In verse 45, they are filled with envy. These Jews watch as these two apostles come and preach the word of God. And they get an immediate following. There's a public wide interest And the Jews have long ago lost the public interest. And the only reason folks come around is because of the bonds and shackles that these Jews have over them. And as far as enjoying coming, as far as having a song in their hearts, as far as having anything real, those apostles had 3 and 4 and 5 and 100 times more real support of the public than these Jews. And so they're envious. These folks want to hear, and those Jews are envious. And because of that envy, I mean, they sealed their own fate because they had a carnal motivation. He said, you count yourself unworthy of eternal life. You count yourself unworthy of eternal life. It's not me saying you're unworthy. You count yourself unworthy. And the fact of the matter is that carnal motivations come in so many species we couldn't name them all. Envy, well, jealousy, love of money, the love of men, public opinion, culture, positivity or negativity, or any dozen things that you could just go on and name right down the, you know, whether something's fun or not, whether you want to do something or not, whether there are hypocrites in the church, whether there's bitterness, whether you know something about the sins of the saints, all those things enter in, and sometimes sinners won't get saved because they have carnal motivations. They look at something, and they have a reason not to go that route. Every excuse is a carnal excuse. And there's a great irony. Remember, we started this sermon talking about folks who were preoccupied with self-esteem, and they hate being condescended to. And if they even think that you're thinking they're unworthy or less than you, they're just really, really upset. That's the case with races. That's the case with gays. It's the case with feminists. It's personal cases between people who just don't get along with other people, and they, for one reason or another, have a reason they just refuse to go the route. I mean, some of your mothers and fathers aren't listening to you because you're their children. It's hard for a father or for a mother to admit that their grown kids, or for that matter, their teenage kids, are right about salvation. And they're just not, they have a carnal motivation. They're not going to yield to their kid in this thing. They'd rather go to hell than yield. Sometimes that's the case. I don't want it to be the case for anybody, but sometimes that's the case, right? Well, my point is, ladies and gentlemen, that in the end, these sinners that are so sensitive about whether they're being looked down upon, they have spurned an invitation. They have refused a visitation. They refuse to accept that Christ invited them and came for them. They've offended in a relationship where the Lord offered them everything if they would take Him first. And they said, no! In the end, this all comes back to the sinner. Because in the end, what Paul and Barnabas said is that you guys have counted yourselves unworthy. It's not us counting you unworthy at all. We've invited you. We've visited you. We've offered you this relationship. It's you that said no, and it's you that has considered yourself unworthy. So, you are an unworthy sinner. And so, you not only can, but will go to hell. Sinners go to hell because they're unworthy to go to heaven. But it has nothing to do with what they've done or haven't done. It has nothing to do with their level of righteousness or unrighteousness. It doesn't matter whether they're a prince or somebody living under a railroad trestle. It doesn't matter if they're a dope addict or a sex addict. It doesn't matter if they're pure or wretched. What matters is whether or not they've received an invitation, whether they've acknowledged a visitation, whether they have carnal motivations, and whether they have inverted relations. And that's the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Man, He came for you. What else do you want? He died for you. What else do you want? Oh, well, there's more. He rose from the dead for you. What more do you want? So He's spent these last 2,000 years on a throne advocating for sinners. So what more do you want? And he offers to come back for you, to get you out of here. What more do you want? Well, you're an unworthy sinner. And you deserve to go to hell. Because we all do. But you seal the fate all by yourself. It has nothing to do with God locking you away and saying that you're unworthy. It has to do with you wanting to go, you considering yourself unworthy and refusing to accept anything. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we appreciate your goodness.